Good morning.
Good morning.
For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me, if you seek me with all your heart. I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word.
Last Sunday afternoon, Ron and I went down to Lexington to Faith Lutheran Church, which was sponsoring a concert that featured one of Ron's high school friends. Think about that. That was a while back. Chuck Sipe served 32 years in the President's Army Band as a trumpeter and concert band leader of Pershing's Own, along with his friend Dr. Randall Sheets, who he met as an organist at Arlington Cemetery over 20 years ago. They travel around the country as an amazing music duo, playing everything from the classical greats of Bach and Handel to Gershwin, and even played the great Freddie Mercury's Bohemian Rhapsody. Think about that on trumpet and organ. Amazing. We were fortunate to have dinner with them following the concert, along with another couple from Germany, music lovers who've been in the U.S. for the past 20 years as professors at the University of Kentucky. And during our time together, we were able to share stories and mutual admiration for how our lives, much like music, have been such a work in progress. During the conversation, Ron said something that really struck me about how, whether it be a musical performance or him performing at the fairs around the country to thousands of people, the necessity of a process of ebbs and flows needs to happen. Because beginnings, you know, at the beginning you may be embraced and impressed, but there needs to also be times of normalcy. The time when things are more quiet and steady and maybe even a bit flat, because you can't stay on a high or even a low forever, right? If it's all flow and no ebb, Ron said, you wear them out. You've got to have times of recovery. If you're kayaking in whitewater rapids, you need some periods where the water's calm before you hit that next set of rough waves. And I've been thinking about that this week because I started the week with my battery running a little low, drained emotionally for a couple of reasons. First, of course, was the horrific news of what's happening in Israel and concern not only for my friends there, but for all of the people, both Israelis as well as Palestinians who are suffering so much as the result of the atrocities imposed by Hamas terrorists. But that wasn't all. On our way home Sunday from Lexington, I received word of Bob Brock's death. And in all my years of ministry, 33 plus years, I don't think I've ever had the number of memorials and funerals to officiate, along with ministering to so many families who are grieving, all in such a short period of time. To say that I feel somewhat inadequate for this part of ministry is an understatement. How about you? Are there times in your life when you have been overwhelmed by life? Have there been times when you wondered when you'd ever get to calmer waters? When the loud and persistent beating of the drum that is your heart might diminish just enough so that you could calm down and catch your breath and make some sense out of what's going on. Today's scripture from the prophet Jeremiah gives us some wise counsel to consider for such a time as this. As we prepare our hearts to hear God's word to us today, I want to invite you now to join me in prayer. Loving and gracious God, as we pause for a moment to catch our breaths, we recognize that you are in this place. Thank you, God, for sacred space and sacred time to reflect upon our lives and to reflect on you in those lives, in our lives. And so today my prayer, O God, is that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you, O God, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Many of us are quite familiar with the 11th verse of the 29th chapter of Jeremiah. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. We see it on posters and t-shirts. We see it on bumper stickers and coffee mugs. God has a plan for you. And that's good news, isn't it? It's good news when we are going through troubled times in our lives and in our world, when things seem chaotic, when we crave relief. God is in control, and God has a plan. However, as we know from our practice of looking at the context of the readings that we have on Sunday mornings in Scripture, we learn that there is often more to know than that one verse. And sometimes understanding the context actually changes our understanding of those words, of the message that it is proclaiming. So let me let you have just a little bit of background that really does challenge a common perspective of the meaning of this familiar verse of Scripture that we find in the book of Jeremiah. First, I want us to remember the time of the writing of the book and to whom Jeremiah was writing. Typical of the biblical prophets, Jeremiah wrote in a time of political and social upheaval. In 605 BCE, before the Common Era, the Babylonian Empire, under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, defeated the Egyptians and gained political power over Judah, which was the southern kingdom of what once had been a unified Israel. In 598, the king and many of the elite were taken into exile. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, and a second deportation happened in 587-86 BCE. And so the burning question during this time concerned how Judah should respond to their defeat. And if you look at chapter 28, just one chapter before our reading for today, you will see that there are competing messages circulating in the exile community on that very subject. You know, I think about the news, competing messages that they were hearing, but this is what was happening with those from Judah. Claiming status as a prophet, a guy by the name of Hananiah announced that the exile would last only a very brief period of time, and everybody go back and they live their lives as normal in Judah. Jeremiah, on the other hand, had a much harder message. He told the people that it was going to take a long time before the exiles would return. In fact, their exile from their homeland was going to last 70 years. 70 years. Can you imagine hearing that news that neither you nor your children, not maybe even your grandchildren, would return to your homeland? And can you imagine being the bearer of this news as Jeremiah was? It is no easy task. And as we might expect, Jeremiah faced both condemnation and persecution, punishment, at several points of his ministry. Why? Because he wasn't telling the people what they wanted to hear. Prophecy, truth-telling is that sometimes it's going to be hard news to hear. So what were the people to do in the midst of realizing that it was going to be a long, long time that they would be in this strange foreign land called Babylon? Here's what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said, build yourself houses, grow some food, and get married, have children. He even told them to pray for their enemy Babylon, to seek its welfare. In other words, Jeremiah told them to normalize, to settle in, to decide to live. But of course, the leaders and the people wanted to do exactly the opposite. They wanted to resist the call to accept their plight, deny reality, and hold on to the lie that the exile would end shortly. But it is in the midst of this terrible time, a time when things are not going to be what the people wanted or hoped, that Jeremiah offers hope in verse 11. But it is not on the people's terms. No, their hope will surely come, but as Jeremiah said, it would have to be for the long run. This week I was listening to an interview between Oprah and Norman Lear. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with Norman Lear, and there's a few probably that aren't, he's a famous screenwriter and producer of over 100 shows on television, most notably the likes of sitcoms called All in the Family and Maude and Sanford and Son and The Jeffersons and One Day at a Time and Good Times. He's also known both for his political activism as well as his philanthropy. The interview I heard with Oprah was from 9 years ago when Lear was only a young 93. Today he is 101 years old. But this interview that he and Oprah had was just full of amazing reflection and wisdom gained over decades of living. He talked about his many lives and not only the successes but also the massive failures later in his life. Failures that included massive bad investments and failing business ventures. And when asked by a family member how he was feeling at this lowest point of his life, Norman said, "Terrible, of course," and then added, "But I must be crazy, because in spite of all that has happened, I keep hearing this inner voice saying, even this I get to experience. Even this I get to experience," became the title of Lear's best-selling book. And that reminds me of something I've heard Father Richard Rohr say on many occasions, that everything belongs. Everything. The highs, the lows, the failures, and everything in between. All of it belongs. All of it has meaning, as we ask God for the eyes to see what that meaning is. And that's exactly what happened in Norman Lear's life as he became a seeker in his old age, a seeker of the holy in the midst of his hard times. Reflecting on his life experiences, Lear said, "When something is over, it is over. And then we are on to next. And if there was a hammock in the midst of those two words, over and next, that would be the best definition I know of living in the moment." And you know, I think that is the message that Jeremiah was giving to the exiles, and perhaps to you and me today, to decide to live in the moment. The question is, in the hammock of time that is now, that you and I are in, who will we be and what will we do? Will we yearn for that which is no longer here? Or will you and I choose to live faithfully in the present with the assurance that God indeed does have a future and hope for you and me, even if it's not necessarily as close in time as we might want it to be? Now, I'm not suggesting here that we should do nothing to address things like poverty and racism and oppression in its many forms. And neither did Jeremiah. While he wanted to normalize living in Babylon, he wasn't saying to the people to let go of their faith in God, quite to the contrary. In the midst of the disappointment and tragedy and not living the life that they expected to be living, the exiles were actually being challenged to ignite their faith in God right where they were. Why? So that they would be able to pass on the story of God's faithfulness to their children and to their grandchildren and beyond. I was talking to friends this week about the importance of my grandmother for my spiritual faith formation. And I am so grateful for her faithfulness that she demonstrated every day I was with her as a child. We began the day reading the Bible and having prayer together. And she talked about her faith, both the good things that happened and during the bad things that happened in her life. And as grateful as I am for growing up in the church and attending worship and Sunday school and youth group, my grandmother was a living example to me of what it means to follow Jesus. And though she was far from perfect, and thanks be to God, she wasn't perfect because I sure am far from perfect myself. Because of her example, I have been a recipient of her legacy. She made her mark on my life. And because she made, Annie V. Johnson Ward made her mark on my life, when I share with you and I leave a mark on your life, her legacy continues. Yes, brothers and sisters, we are all a work in progress. Amen? Amen. Our lives have ebbs and flows that can be exciting and fulfilling and joyful while also being messy and frustrating and sad. But in these times, wherever we are, let us remember the words of Jeremiah. Surely I have plans for you, says the Lord, that your plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. And so, as we hang in the hammock of life, let us place our hope in God. Let us know that living faithfully in the midst of hard times not only brings us peace, it is one of the ways that you and I can partner with God to build a legacy that leaves its mark as our faith in God ignites our futures. Futures with hope. Maybe so in your life. Maybe so in my life. And the people of God said, amen and amen.